When I worked last week on a sermon called Faith and Prayer. In fact, so our text this morning was on the subject of faith and prayer, but after the steering committee met on Wednesday, I was agitated by the Holy Spirit and thought that I should do something different. Most of you know by now that we are going to, by God's grace, build a new church. We've outgrown this facility, but looking at the number of vacant seats here this morning, you would think we could go another 20 years, but that's not where the problem comes. When it comes to having classrooms for our boys and girls, we just don't have it. And of course, there are times when everybody is well and everybody is at home. The church is pretty full. But we have voted in the church at large that we would build a new church. So my sermon title this morning is A Faith Response. A Faith Response. Before we begin, though, let me invite you to take your Bibles and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the living God. I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, we come again before your throne of grace with hearts that is filled with thankfulness for the blessings you bestow upon us. And as we open your word this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would speak through me and that the ears of each one of us would be open, that we would have the courage to follow in your footsteps and know you. As we respond in faith to your call to us, I would ask, Lord, that we would step through that door of faith and that we would glorify you in our faithfulness. Bless us as we worship together today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I will begin my presentation this morning by asking a question. What do you think God wants from you? What do you think God wants from you? I think God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to trust Him. Think about this for a moment. This is what the old controversy, this whole great controversy is all about. You remember the story. There was a dispute in heaven, and Lucifer claimed that God was unfair and unjust, that He wanted more from us than we were able to give. He also insinuated that God wasn't trustworthy. In fact, this controversy went on in heaven for some time, and a third of the angels bought into it. They believed Lucifer. And God's word tells us that there was war in heaven, and Lucifer or Satan and his angels were cast out. You can read it in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. These angels, along with Satan himself, they were cast out, but they took that war, that controversy that began in heaven, and they brought it to our little planet where Genesis tells us that everything was good. It was perfect. There was no controversy, there was no war, there was no sin, but look what happened. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. If you read through the first two chapters, you will see when God created the world, He spoke it into existence. He put the fish and the birds and the flowers and the trees. He even outlined what our diet should be. It was good. In fact, God said it was very good. But now the scene changed. In chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden.' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." That's how our world became infected with sin. And we were dragged against our best judgment into this great controversy. You see, God told Adam and Eve not to eat and not to touch. But Satan said, "God is just trying to keep the good stuff from you guys. God can't be trusted. You have to be careful around God. He really doesn't have your best interest at heart. In fact, don't even trust Him." There's some present truth this morning. God still longs for a deep heart relationship with people, with each one of us. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to have fellowship with you like He did with Enoch. He wants you to love. He wants to love you and be loved by you. But before any of that can happen, we must trust Him. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when He asks us to do something that is out of the realm of the normal, we must trust Him. Amen? Noah. Noah lived in the day and age when no one trusted God. Everyone was doing their own thing, and as a result, there was chaos. Look at chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. The Bible says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" Verse 8 says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." There is a world that was in a chaotic mess. God was going to destroy man, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Was Noah perfect? No. Noah didn't have it all together. Do you know what made Noah different from everyone else? He trusted God. Let me ask you this. Do you think Because Noah trusted God that this made life easy for Noah? No way. If you're familiar with the story, you know that it didn't. In fact, Noah's faith made his life incredibly difficult. He was considered a fool. He was mocked. He was scorned. He was the nutty professor of his time. He was the religious fanatic. And as we read the story, only his wife and his children stood by him. Noah's faith made it incredibly difficult. In the long term, or in the short term, everybody ridiculed him. But in the long term, Noah's faith saved them. The truth is, by nature, we do not do all the time that which pleases God. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." All of us have turned from God's ways and have gone our own way. And what that means is that we quit trusting God. Is that our fault? Partly, I suppose. But does that make us horrific beings because we've gone our own way? Not in the eyes of God. It's just the fact that our natural inclination is to do our own thing, to go on our own way. In fact, over our lifetime, we have all blown it now and then, hadn't we? So if you are willing this morning to acknowledge that you have made a mess sometimes of your life, welcome to the party. We all have. We have come short of the glory of God. But do not feel that you are alone. The church is not a place where we come to pretend that we have everything together. No, the church is a place where we come together to support one another in our quest for growth, our quest for truth, our quest for fellowship. It's a place where we come and allow Jesus to transform us. It's a place where salvation is granted. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus can change our nature. We can be changed. We can allow Him to change us. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Through Jesus, you see, and His transforming power, we can become new creatures. Only one thing is required on our part, and it's the same thing that Noah needed. We need faith. We need to trust God. Amen? If we're going to know Jesus and His life-transforming power, then we must have faith. Now, my sermon that I was supposed to speak was faith and prayer. Do you know how you grow your faith? Much prayer. Much prayer, much power, little prayer, little power. You want to destroy your faith, you stop praying. But if you want that transforming power in your life, you must have faith like Jesus. And we can have that faith like Jesus through prayer. Philippians 3, verse 9. Let me invite you to follow me in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. This is Paul that's speaking. Verse 9 says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." That's what we are to have. And be found in him, be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness. Our righteousness are like filthy rags, Scripture tells us. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith. So what the text or what Paul is saying to me is the righteous live by faith. True righteousness comes from faith in God. Faith is trusting God. And to exercise your faith, to grow your faith, we pray to him. A successful and abundant life comes through a faith relationship with God. A transformed life requires faith. We have to believe that God can do what he said he can do. You say, "Pastor, that's great. But how does one live by faith in these days? How do you swim upstream against the current of popular culture and do what God says, even when it doesn't make sense, when everyone ridicules you?" Now, I don't know what it was like for Noah and Abraham or some of these great worthies, but I want you to know their hearts that I alone stand as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian with God, nobody else in my family. And I want you to know I've been ridiculed, made fun of. I've been talked to change my mind. But I've held fast. Because I've looked at what the world has to offer, and they do not give me the joy and the peace and the contentment that Jesus gives me. So the question, how did Noah do it? How are we to do it? Hebrews chapter 7 is referred to as the faith chapter. God tells us how we are to live by faith. Number one, first, if we are going to live by faith, we have to believe. Now listen to this. If we are going to live by faith, we are going to have to believe what we don't see. For most of us, you see, For most of us, seeing is believing. We need proof. Folks, that's not faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Follow me in your Bibles. Turn there, if you will. Hebrews 11 verse 1. And you know this text. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things," what? "Not seen." Not seen. That's faith. If we are going to live by faith, we are going to have to begin believing things when we don't see them. Wow, I thought I would get an amen on that. If we're going to live by faith, we're going to have to begin to believe things even when we don't see them. Amen? Abraham was a great example of this. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Verse 9 says, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise." Verse 10, "For he waited for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God." You see, Abraham had a heavenly perspective. He was living in there in God's reality. He caught God's vision and he made a decision that he would go where God told him to go. He would live where God wanted him to live. He would do what God told him to do. Without seeing, he accepted God's plan for his life. His focus, although he lived, he left Haran and he went up to Canaan land. He lived in tents, but he looked, his focus was on heaven. That is exactly what's going on here at the Aiken Church. Now listen to this. 60 years ago, how many years ago? 60 years ago, a handful of saints stepped out in faith to plant this church facility, believing that it was God's will that this city, that people in this city would be transformed by the Creator God. 6 or 7 years ago. And what that tells me, you have not lost a vision. 6 or 7 years ago, you bought property up on Highway 1, believing that God would bless that piece of property and anoint it to be a place of blessing again for the city of Aiken. 60 years ago, when folk like Ray McKinney and others started this church, it was just a vision of God, what God wanted them to do. They had no idea that the Owl family would choose this as their church home. They had no idea that Gloria Curry and Ann Dix and Jimmy Smith and Robert Gabriella and Gloria and Wolford and Gracie Tripp and Lillian and Carl Bergman and Ellie Bickford and the Brooks family, Don DeMillo, the Kitchens, the Morton family, all of us, we're over 100 members in this church today. But where are they? It started their hearts with a vision. It started with a vision, but look where God has led. We're a congregation of over 100. When they built the church, they had no idea that you were going to be a part of it. And folks, we are not building this new church just for ourselves. We're building this new church because there are men and women, there are boys and girls in Aiken County whose lives need to be transformed, and God wants to use us to glorify Him. If we as a church is going to continue to respond to God's will for our church, we need this new building. Because this new building will meet our needs. If we believe the vision that Ray McKinney and a handful of these saints, that they would meet in a house every Sabbath. Now, folks, I have heard it said that we can't afford to build a new church. We are just on Social Security. Not all of us, but that's an argument that I've heard. Now, listen to me. When Ray McKinney and these few saints got together who were in a house, what do you think the minimum wage was at that particular time? Maybe $1? Two, maybe, back in 1950, Brother Kitchen, what did you make then? You remember? You know, I remember what I got, the first job that I started was digging a ditch. 40 cents an hour. Did they have Social Security back in 1950? I don't think they did. Did they? They did have Social Security then? Hmm. But can you imagine what I want you to see is, can you imagine this handful of people who met in a house? They had this great big vision to build a church. And if someone come along and says, you can't do it, you don't have enough money to do this, and they became discouraged, do you think we would have been sitting there today? No. And I want to tell you, we are sitting there today, we have that same vision, but the devil is hard at work. He would do anything to discourage you to believe that God cannot raise up this church through you. But if we are a people of faith, if we are a people of faith, we can do it by God's grace, can't we? If God led us in that vision 60 plus years ago, we must believe that He is leading us now. And if He has led us in the past, He must be leading us now. If we hadn't believed the vision in the beginning, we wouldn't be here now. If we don't continue the vision in the future, we're not going to be here next week or next month or next year. We must continue to grasp this vision that God has given us. Secondly, to live by faith, we must obey what we don't understand. Let's focus on Noah again for a moment. Noah. God came to him and said, I'm going to wipe out the whole world with a flood, and I'm going to start over through you, Noah. Remember, Noah had never seen rain. He had never seen a flood. He had never seen a boat like God was directing him to build. Did Noah have to have faith? He most certainly did. Did he have to accept what he could not understand? Absolutely. For 120 years, he devoted his life to building the ark because he trusted God, even when he did not understand. By the way, Noah used his own means, his own finances, to build that boat. It just wasn't for himself. It was for anyone who wanted to get on. And third, if we are going to live by faith, we must give what God asks, not what we feel like we can afford. We must give. The just shall live by faith. We must give what God asks, not what we think we can afford. Now, the steering committee, there's 10 of us, I think, is on the steering committee. We begin to pray about this matter, what God wants to do through us. Don and I wrestled with this, and we came up, we had a different opinion for some days. Don and I, over the next 2 years, have committed, by God's grace, we are going to continue. We're going to put $150 a month in. But I am committed to raise $25,000 over the next 2 years, God leading me. Folks, it is a walk of faith. I have $3,600 in savings. After the steering committee was over on Wednesday, Ann, myself, and Ted sat back and we looked at the goal. What can we expect for our church? And he shared with us. There's only three people on the steering committee that's made a commitment. And that commitment is how much? $64,000. Now, folks, if three can do that, what do you think all of us together, when we sacrificially give, do you think we can raise up a church? I am confident by His grace that we can do it. And the idea is to not be 20 years paying a mortgage. We want to do it in three. We can accomplish This is a doable thing. We can accomplish this, dear hearts. Faith. Look how it worked in Abraham's life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son." You know the story. God says to Abraham, "You are going to have a son, and he is going to be the father of all nations." For 25 years, Abraham waited. In fact, because of his disbelief and doubt, he went and took his handmaiden. And Ishmael was born. But was that what God had promised? No, he promised him a son, Isaac. And now this boy is 18 years of age, and God is asking him to offer him as a sacrifice. Oh, Lord, help us. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." When tested, the Bible tells me that Abraham was willing to give his only son, even though God had previously told him that Isaac was the son of promise through whom the world would be blessed. And when God asked Abraham to do this, it went against every fiber in Abraham's being to give the thing that was most precious to him. Abraham was old. Isaac being born the first time was a miracle. But Abraham expected that God would give another miracle. Abraham believed God. He trusted God. He gave God everything that he asked for. And when what God asked for was far more than Abraham could afford. How could Abraham do that? He simply trusted God. He believed that God was faithful and that God should require him, if God required him to give Isaac, he would take care of Abraham's needs. Abraham trusted God more than anything else in the world. Did Abraham have to give up a son? No. God provided the sacrifice. And when we are willing to step out in faith, God will provide for us too. We need to give to God, not what we can afford. Now listen to me. I'm appealing to you this morning. We need to give to God, not what we can afford, but what God asks for. You pray about it. And God lays a number like 25,000. Are you willing to do that? I do not have 25,000 to give, but I am believing that God will do it through me. We need to give to God, not what we can afford, but what He asks for. The world and our own nature teaches us to give what we can afford. But God is calling us to give more than we can afford in relation to our time, talent, possessions, and our finances. Who owns it all? God does. We are caretakers of God's stuff. And you got a bank full of money or sock full of money. In fact, I heard a story last week in Israel. Her mother slept on this old mattress. It was thin and it was lumpy. It was the most uncomfortable thing. So the daughter went out and bought a brand new mattress for her mother, not telling her mother what she did. They took the old mattress out to be hauled to the dump. But do you know what mother had in that old mattress? $1,200,000 American money. As I understand, they're still out at the dump site searching for that old mattress, and they hadn't found it. They hadn't found it yet. Now, I don't know, folks, where some of you keep your money, but folks, it's not yours, it's God's. And if God is asking you to give it back, He'll let you know. But trust God, He'll take care of you. Because of the world in us, we are willing to give God only after we have gotten everything else that we want. And then we can feel good about giving. But aren't you glad that God didn't give His leftovers to us? He gave us everything. He gave us His Son. Though He was rich, He became poor. He gave His Son for you and for me. Now listen to this. God is not trying to get anything from us. He's trying to give. He's trying to give us peace and freedom from materialism. When we give money away, we own it. It no longer owns us. God doesn't want you to give what you can't afford. He wants you to give everything to Him. Now, that doesn't mean that He's asking you to put all your money in the offering plate. No. But He's asking you to listen to His voice and see what He wants you to give. The Macedonian believers, you can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. They were a great example of this. They didn't give what they could afford. They gave sacrificially. Out of the most severe trial and poverty, they gave rich generosity beyond what they were able. Now listen to this. There are two ways that we can give. Number one, we can give by reason. And number two, we can give by faith. Giving by reason is what I can reasonably figure out. An atheist, their hearts can give by reason. To give by faith requires faith, and it always ends up the same way. It is without regret. We have come to the place in Aiken where we want to build a new church. We need more space. Now let me tell you, it's only a building. You are the church. But we must build, because God has people in this county, in this city, who wants to learn of Him. People like us, He wants to transform their lives so that they can be a blessing to others. Here's the question. Are you willing to allow God to give through you? Would you pray about that? God wants us to be a blessing to others. Are you willing to allow Him to work through you? Do you trust Him to speak to you, to direct your efforts in a way that is above and beyond what seems reasonable? Are you willing to exercise your faith? Over the next, until July the 31st, we're going to be carrying on this capital stewardship campaign. It's not about money, folks. It's about trusting. It's really about trusting God. And this could be your test. This could be your test. Are you willing to exercise your faith and pray about this matter? We're going to give you a commitment slip, not today, but in the near future. You will receive a commitment slip. But I want you to begin praying now and asking what God wants to do through you. And may God continue to bless us as a people to His honor and glory, is my prayer. Amen.